Matthew 6 and verse number 19. Continue is the name of our series on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And this morning we will look at continue in giving. Continue in giving. And I want to ask the question this morning, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Matthew 6, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 22, the light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, today I pray that you would bless not only the reading of your word, but the teaching and explanation and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in the right place this morning. And if not, that before we leave this place, they would be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated today. Continue in giving. And there's a reason we have to continue in giving. See, when I was younger and I came to faith in Christ, there was a one-time decision that I made when I understood that God owns everything that I have and everything that I get, it belongs to Him. Amen. But I need to prove that belief every single week and continue in giving. You know, if you're here, maybe it's your first time here, or maybe you've been here only a handful of times. I preach and teach about 4 to 5 times a week. That's over 260 times a year. And out of those 260 messages, I may spend 3 or 4 of them on this subject. So about 1%, okay, of all the messages I preach is on this. And if you're here, maybe newer, this you happen to be here for that 1 to 2%, all right? But I think it's good. Why do we preach and teach on this subject of giving? Well, I think it's twofold. One, it's good for all the church to get a reminder that everything we own belongs to God. That includes our finances. Amen. And really, I probably don't preach on this subject enough, but we do it on sort of an annual basis because it's healthy as a church that we hear messages on giving. It's healthy for me as I study this, all right? Because people really, they differ when it comes to spending and saving and when it comes to money. Let me give you an example, all right? The other day we were leaving church and my wife and I, we drove separate. We both had to stop by the store, okay? And it seems like, anybody else ever feel like you go to the store every single day almost? It's like, well, we got to grab this. We forgot this. Well, she was going to Walmart for something that she needed there. And I was going to Kroger because that's where we get our bottled water. It's the best bottled water there is, all right? That's a fact. And so I was going to Kroger. She was going to Walmart. She had the boys, Uriah and Job, and I had my daughter, Gracie. And Uriah asked Sierra in the store, is Daddy stopping at the store too? She said, yes. And then he said, well, what is he getting? And she said, he's getting water. And then Uriah said, well, he's surely going to beat us home then. And she said, well, why do you say that? And he said, well, when Daddy goes to the store for water, he only gets water. But when you go to the store for water, and I see you mama shaking your head, you get a lot more than water. And I was like, amen, Rye, get her. And that's right. So, but it's good. We differ. So it's good for everyone to hear messages on giving. That's the first reason. But secondly, you also have to understand there are a lot of new people who come to Lighthouse on a weekly and monthly basis. There are people getting saved every single month. There are new believers, new members. And there are some people who may have never heard a message on giving. And so they need to know what the Bible says about finances. Now, giving messages are usually unpopular. But I think that, again, maybe for two reasons as well. The first reason is because a lot of people have had their trust broken by a church in the area of money. And maybe you were a part of a church that was unfaithful with God's money, or maybe somebody stole it, or they used it and kind of abused it, or even leveraged it against the people of the congregation. Of course, you see the pastors who live those rich and luxurious lifestyles, and the prosperity preachers of today with their jets and their mansions. And it's like, I read this and I see that, and it doesn't really match, does it? And so people have had their trust broken, and they have had it broken by some maybe unfaithful churches with the issue of money. And if you can't trust the churches with money, then who can you trust, right? And, just last week we had an event on Sunday night, our soup and sandwich get together. And so we had messed up some of the chairs in the back of the sanctuary. And then on Wednesday night we're getting ready for service, so I'm kind of reorganizing the chairs. And there was still a dolly in here, and me and Gracie were in here. This is Wednesday night. I picked her up from school and getting ready for service, and she was messing with something. She had a ball, and she threw it at me. So I picked that ball up, and I chucked it at Gracie, you know, and we're playing dodgeball, and then I took off running, and I had the dolly with me. And so I'm wheeling, and I'm kind of jogging that dolly down the hallway. I stumble, and that dolly does a turn, and I run the corner, the edge of that dolly, right into the wall. And I'm like, oh! And I look down, and sure enough, there's a diamond about like this. And now, don't go looking for it after service, okay? But about like this, and I thought, oh, man, I did not mean to do that. And I was like, we got to settle down, Gracie. So then I was meeting with some folks before service started, doing some counseling, and then I come out, and what do you know? Gracie went up and ratted me out to Jerry and told on me. And Jerry's like, yeah, your daughter told me what you did. And I thought, if I can't trust my own daughter, right, who can I trust? And you know, when it comes to, you know, money, if you can't trust the church with your money, then who can you trust, right? So I think that's the first reason this messages like giving are unpopular. But there's a second reason as well. And I think this is the main reason why it's hard, is because money is often a god in our life. And I would say maybe the biggest idol we have is money. And so people, I would say a lot of people kind of default to the first reason and say, well, all the church wants is my money. And I think if you get at the heart of the matter, the truth is we have a little god that we worship, and his name is spelled M-O-N-E-Y, money. That's why it's important that we continue in giving. Listen, every time, every week, that offering basket comes by, every time I give, I am giving something that has a tendency to take my heart away from God, to take my affection away from God. In that weekly bringing your tithes and offerings to God's storehouse, every week I am saying, God, I am not allowing this to wrap around my heart. And that's why it's important to continue. Listen, God doesn't need you to give. And if you're thinking, look, you come tonight, you can see what we did with our finances and all the money that came in tonight, and we'll break down that, and you can grab an annual report if you like. Look, we're not hurting. I'm not preaching this message because we're hurting for money, is what I'm saying. I'm preaching this message because money has a tendency to steal our heart away from God. And if we're going to be a pure church, we got to be pure in this area as well. God doesn't need you to give. You need to give, though. You need to give. So let's get into our text today as Jesus is teaching on riches. Verse 19, again, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You have to understand something. First and foremost, there is no ban on having possessions, okay? The Bible is not forbidding you from having possessions. There's nothing wrong for saving for a rainy day. As a matter of fact, Scripture in the book of Proverbs, it praises the ant for saving up during the summertime so that he has food in the wintertime, all right? So that principle is good. And as well, the Bible says if a person doesn't provide for his family, they are worse than an unbeliever. So providing for your family, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to enjoy things. Can I say that? The possessions you have, God wants you to enjoy them. He created us to enjoy life. And so we are enjoying things. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to accept blessings from the Lord. Scripture says we ought to provide for our families. It speaks about the wisdom of saving. It talks about having the necessities of life. Those things are not sinful. But what is sinful is greed and covetousness and hoarding. These things are sinful. Now, in Jesus' day, there were three types of, main types of currency, of riches that people saved. Garments or clothes, food or grain, and then gold or money. Garments, grain, and gold. Those were the three. You think about it, in all throughout the Bible, you see this idea of getting garments. And it's even Achan. You remember the story of Achan in the book of Joshua where it says he saw a goodly Babylonian garment and he took it. Samson, the story of Samson, when he said he promised those men if they answered his riddle, he would give them 30 changes of garments. And so because you couldn't just go out to the thrift store and pick up a t-shirt. I mean, it was a long process to make clothing in that day. So it became a form of currency. Garments, grain, the food, and then also gold. Now watch what Jesus says here. He lists three things that will ruin our earthly treasures. Follow this. Moths, rust, and thieves. Now you think about those three forms of currency. Garments. Well, what could destroy that? Moths. Grain or food. When the Bible uses the word rust, we think of like corrosion. But when the Bible uses the word rust, it just means eating. Eating. As a matter of fact, almost every other time this word is used in the Bible, the Aramaic brosis for rust, every time it's used, almost, it's referring to someone eating food. Isn't that interesting? So what could take, you think about this, if you got a barn or something, you ever store, you know, we have some corn that we use for deer hunting and stuff, we put that out in the shed, almost inevitably, some little critter is getting in there. And he is eating my corn, or he's eating the chicken's food. You follow me? And so Jesus is saying, you're storing up grain, but what could destroy that? Well, rust, something getting in there, some beast, and eating it away. And here's the third thing, gold. Now, what could destroy or take that? Thieves. You see? Jesus is taking the main three forms of currency, and he's saying, look, those things, when you're storing them up, moths are going to eat your garments. The critters are going to rust. They're going to eat your food. And then the thieves are going to break in. They didn't have big security systems. It would have been very easy to get into somebody's house that day, in that day. They didn't have deadbolts on the door, so to speak. Climb through a window, go through the roof, and you could steal it away. Jesus says, this is why we should not lay up our treasures on earth. And here Jesus uses a play on words because treasure means that which we lay aside as valuable. Now think about that. He says, do not lay aside treasure. Well, treasure just means lay aside. So he says, do not treasure earthly treasures is what he's saying. Hoard things that will be taken from you. Gather things that are going to corrupt. And the truth is, that is repeated in the Bible over and over. There's a truth that says this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Two times it says that in the Bible. And I would look at somebody who says there is no God, and I would say, that is foolish of you. It's foolish. But I think there's a greater fool the Bible talks about. It's the person who says there is a God and then doesn't live like it. And we say that there is eternity and then live and spend as if there's not. And I think as Christians, many times believers will be real quick to drop $10,000 on a vacation, $15,000, $20,000 on a new car, and yet cringe when we give $100 in the offering plate. Where's our treasure at? It's a good thing heaven doesn't depend on the treasures that we send ahead. Because if it did, we'd say, can we go back? You think about that. At any moment, I could lose it all. Jesus says, don't store it up. It's going to be taken away from you. And as a matter of fact, if somebody doesn't take it, if the beasts don't eat it, if the moths don't eat it, says, you're going to die one day. And it's gone. Just like that, my life is done, and then what is waiting for me in eternity? At any moment, we're not promised the next breath. The next beat of our heart is a gift from God. And at any moment, it could stop. And then what? What do we have waiting for us in eternity? Look, I could die tomorrow, and then my wife would get smart, marry somebody a lot better looking than me, who's going to sleep in my bed, kick my dog, burn my firewood, and shoot my guns. Don't let him shoot my guns, is what I'm saying. I don't even have a dog, right? But Jesus is saying, look, quit amassing treasures on earth. Instead, he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Somebody said, heaven is the only bank that is fully insured. And you think about what is the goal of your life. If I was to ask a young person, or maybe just graduated high school, what is the goal of your life? Maybe they would say, well, I'm going to go to college. Well, what about after that? Well, I'm going to get a good paying job. After that? Well, I'm going to get married. Okay, what next? Well, then we're going to make lots of money, and then I'm going to get a big house, and then what after that? We'll live a wonderful life and enjoy all that we have. But what about after that? See, Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. We can't be so naive to lay up all of our treasures on earth. We need to ask how many people will be in heaven because of our finances, because of what we gave. Invest in heaven is what Jesus is saying. Now, maybe you think, well, how can I invest in heaven? One preacher said, the only way to invest in heaven is to invest in something that's going to be there. It's going to be there. People, how much of your money do you spend to win people to Christ? How much of your check goes towards reaching the lost with the gospel? And if you say none, how much of your check, how much of your money goes towards edifying and building up the saints, the church? And if the number is zero, then I'll tell you, you are laying up treasures on earth. It's no question. You know, Jesus says sort of an amazing statement in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 9. And I want you really to grasp what he's saying here. He says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall or fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Jesus makes a wonderful statement here. That when we invest in the kingdom of God, in missions, in reaching the lost, in edifying the saints, he says, how wonderful will it be that when we fail, when we die when it's all over, that there will be people greeting us when we get to heaven. You think about that for a second. That if you get to heaven one day and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm so-and-so. You don't know me, but I know you. You see, you give to your church supports a missionary. That missionary came to my country and led me to the Lord. Thank you. This idea that people will be waiting for us to greet us in heaven for what we invested in here in this temporal world. On the final day when your life ends and your money fails and you're separated from your money forever, you're going to get to heaven and find out, was any of it used to purchase friends who are there to welcome you when you arrive? Use your money for eternal things. The point here that Jesus is making is not that riches are wrong. Riches are not wrong. But if they become our central goal in life, and if we are ignoring eternity at the expense of getting riches, that's when it becomes wrong. Look, the problem is not money. Just so long as when money is a means to an end, that's fine. But when money is the end, That's sinful. That's sinful. Why? Adrian Rogers asked this question, is your pocketbook converted? Is your pocketbook converted? You know, as kids, we used to play a game with me, my brother, and my nephews. And we would play the game, what would you do if you had $1 million? And we would go through all these, like, you know, fantasies that we have. If we had $1 million, all the things that we would buy and a mansion. And we all had our car that we would get, you know what I mean? The car, you know which one I'm talking about, the dream car. And we talked about that. And I remember even saying, we played this quite a bit. And I even remember saying, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd give you $50,000. Wow, how kind of you, right? That's so generous. And we played that game, and maybe you still play that game, and as an adult, what would I do if I had $1 million? But we really don't need to ask or think about what we would do with $1 million. The real test is, what are you doing with the $20 in your pocket? That's the real test of where our heart is. Not what I would do if I had this. God says, no, be faithful with what you already have. That's the test. That's the test. Shall the great judge say, when my task is through, that my soul had gathered some riches too? Or shall at the last it be mine to find that all I had worked for, I had left behind? Jesus says in verse 21, this powerful statement, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. How do we measure whether or not Jesus has someone's heart? Is it faithfulness to church? Is it how much they pray? Do we tell whether or not they read their Bible a lot, that Jesus has their heart? Is it serving in the local church? Is this how we tell where someone's heart is? Jesus says, I know where your heart is. He says, it's right here. This is where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. He says, it's here. So does this reflect a Christian life at all? Would somebody be able to look at your bank statement and say, this person's a believer? Or would they say, oh, they just kind of spend like everybody else does? There was an American tourist who traveled to Poland. He was visiting a wise Christian man, an older man. He was really kind of a respected teacher of that day. And when the tourist came to the man's room, he noticed that he had nothing but a table, a chair, some books. And the American was kind of puzzled by this. And he asked, he said, where's your furniture? And the Christian man says, where's my furniture? What do you mean? And he says, yeah, well, where is your furniture? And the Christian man said to him, well, where is your furniture? And he was kind of puzzled by that. He said, what do you mean? I'm just a tourist. He said, so am I. So am I. And so are we all. This is not our home. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Jim Elliot. I've talked about it a few different times. But Jim Elliot was a relatively young missionary who went to a very hard-to-reach people. And in going to them, he was killed. He was murdered by the people he was trying to reach with the gospel. And some might even look at that life and say, what a waste. What a waste. What could he have done if he went to another people group or somewhere a little more safe, or stayed here in the state, or, you know, stayed home and didn't travel? Man, what a waste. You know what Jim Elliot said? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Where are you investing in eternity? Because you can't lose that. Or here. Because you can't keep that. You can't keep it. In verse 22, Jesus continues. He says this. And it gets kind of interesting because it's like, it's almost like a moment. You ever come across that in the Bible where you're reading something? You're like, I got it. What? Where did that come from? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It was like, I thought he's talking about light and dark. Where are you getting at, Jesus, here? We have to understand something about that culture. See, in that day, people believed that the eyes were sort of like the windows that allowed light into the body. And if light was coming into the body, it would keep it in good health. Now, if the eyes were diseased, that meant that light couldn't get in, so it was in darkness, which would meant the body would be diseased. That was kind of the superstition that they had. And Jesus is pointing them here to something. He said, if thy eye be single, he's talking about their focus, you understand? And he's saying, look, if your vision is off, your focus is off, then it's going to be affecting everything else you do. But Jesus, do you follow what he's saying? He says, if your eye be single, if you're singular focused, remember, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about focusing on riches in heaven and not on earth. And he says, if your vision is off, if you don't have the right focus towards heaven with your riches, he said, it's going to affect everything else you do. And so many of us never grasp that point that our heart follows our money. It follows our money. We spend all that we have on the things of earth, and then we wonder, why do we have a trouble concentrating on the things of God? Your heart is here. You know, our problem is this. We've invested everything down here and nothing up there. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Our money has kept our heart lashed to the earth with cords of silver and gold. You'll never be able to get your heart focused on heaven so long as your money is focused on earth. James 1:8, here's how it puts it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're focused on storing up earthly treasures, how can you rightly be focused on heavenly treasures? The person who is materialistic, the person who is greedy and covetous, cannot be spiritually minded. Your focus is off. Your eye is not singular. Your focus isn't singular. You can't focus on both places. Watch. Look what the very next verse says in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You get what he's saying now? You can't be looking at both. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be a slave to material possessions and at the same time be a slave to Christ. As believers, you cannot shackle yourself to the riches of this world and say that you're shackled to Christ at the same time. No one can serve two masters. Again, Spurgeon put it like this. Some people read this verse wrong. In Matthew 6, 24, some read it as this. No man can serve two. Yes, you can. You can serve two. But the way it's read is that no man can serve two what? Masters. And that is what is important. Why can't you serve two masters? You can serve two, but they both cannot be your masters. A man can serve two or three or four or 20 if they want. But you cannot live with more than one master purpose. There can be only one master purpose in a man's soul. And when you try to serve God and money, you're trying to serve two masters who are giving you different orders. And their orders are diametrically opposed. God says, walk by faith. Money says, walk by sight. God says, be humble. Money says, be proud. God says, set your affection on things above. Money says, set your affections down here. God says, focus on things that are unseen and eternal. Money says, look at things that are seen and temporal. The one says, be careful for nothing. Money says, be anxious about everything. The one says, be content with all that you have. The other says, enlarge your desires. One says give, the other says keep. One says seek happiness in the Creator, the other says seek happiness in that which is created. Do you see? We cannot serve two masters. You can serve both, but only one will be your master. Ironside said, the love of one crowds out the love of the other. Crowds out the love of the other. Let me mention another great missionary to you this morning, a man by the name of David Livingstone. Great missionary to the people of Africa back in the 1800s. He said that he was compelled by the love of Christ to reach Africa with the gospel, and he gave his life for the people of Africa. Because he did not heed instructions and counsel to return home and receive medical attention, but rather stayed in Africa, David Livingstone passed away from malaria and internal bleeding. Upon his death, Britain requested to have his body. After all the accomplishments Livingstone had completed, they wanted to give him a proper burial. But the people in Africa were unwilling at first. The African village where Livingstone remained eventually gave the body to Britain, but not before taking out his heart. Attached to the body, they sent back a note. The note said, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs in Africa." Today, his body rests at Westminster Abbey, but his heart was buried at the foot of a tall tree in a small African village. If your heart was buried in the place that you loved the most, where would it be buried? Here? At the office? In our bank account? If your heart were to be buried, where would it be? We don't have a lot of time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's here for a time and then it vanishes. I got a watch on. This is a digital watch. I don't have one of the old-fashioned. Anybody got an old-fashioned watch on that's ticking away? Every second, and when you listen to the tick of that watch, every second, somebody is passing into eternity. They say an average of two people die every single second. One day, that tick is going to be yours. And it's going to be mine. And what will we have to show in eternity? What will you have invested in eternity? I'll leave you with two quotes. John Tittleson put it this way: "He who provides for this life, but takes no care for eternity, is wise for a moment, but a fool forever." Jesus said it this way: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Where is your heart? Would you stand with me this morning?